Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the meditations, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we recognize you and allow our lives to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do not know if you are football fans, and if you're not, I apologize, but use it as a metaphor. But here they come again. The New England Patriots are in the Super Bowl again, and nobody wants them there. Now, full disclosure, I am a New England Patriot fan and have been for some time and have had to, for some time, say that apologetically. They're now in their third Super Bowl in a row, their fourth in 5 years, their ninth in 18 years. It's really unprecedented. They've gone to the Super Bowl more than any other team, 11 times, and people are sick of it. It's like a home game for them. It's like taking the home field. For them, it's not a home field advantage because nobody wants them there. And I know why, you know, we want our home team there. Kind of tribalistic in that way. For heaven's sakes, why don't the Maple Leafs ever get to play the Super Bowl? We can't do the Stanley Cup. It's hard when you think, well, we all deserve a little bit of the pie, don't we? We should get ours sometime, shouldn't we? Maybe that's what they thought that day in Nazareth. It's amazing. You remember last week we talked about how Jesus' reputation had gone around the surrounding countryside and how everyone had come to hear him, or anticipating with pleasure this hometown boy come to the hometown synagogue to preach a sermon, and they had packed the place out full house to hear the native son. And today we read the continuation of that passage. He had read from Isaiah that it was the time that the good news was to be proclaimed, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, to let the oppressed go free, the year of the Lord's favor, all those good things. And he said, today it was fulfilled in their hearing. As they listened, it was unfolding. And everyone loved what he said. They were amazed because this was Joseph's son. They had seen him grow up. They knew his dad. And yet he spoke so well. And then within a few verses, they turn into an angry mob and haul him out onto the brow of the cliff to throw him off, which was the same as stoning him by another means, a punishment for blasphemy. What turned here? How could things have gone so wrong when the sermon started off so well? And was it that he tramped on their home field? That it looked like they finally were going to get some of their own, and instead he was talking about something else? That the vision he brought to them of good news was larger than their little village or their little hopes? caused them to look at themselves in a different way and to look at their neighbors in a different way when they were a poor village. They were not high rollers. They were not flooded in capital money and tax money. They were those who lived on the edge, and they deserved something. Only they didn't see what they were given. They were thinking in old ways. How human. The good news that we're given here is something beyond all our dreams and imaginations, but we are so confined, so limited to our home team thinking, that we end up making the same mistakes over and over again. We're called into that love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13, that thing which calls us beyond ourselves. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? We read it a little while ago. It's about all the different gifts we have. And that was the problem with the Corinthians. They were arguing over who had the greatest gifts and who was superior. And which gift was better? And Paul finished 12 by saying, all your gifts are important. We need them all. It's no good if the body were one giant hand. But there's still one beyond all of that. That last verse in chapter 12, and I will still show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into that great hymn in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men or even of angels, but have not love, I'm just making a lousy noise. Yet we keep wanting to settle for lesser things. Perhaps you saw this startling image. The collapse of a dam in Brazil.
O terreno todo cedendo e se movendo.
Watching
e a lama já vai
this tidal wave of sludge pouring into a valley where people live and work.
Now
obviously, his company had cut corners. They knew it had cut corners because the same thing happened a few years ago. The same company in the same country. Another dam had burst and let go with the sludge. But you know, people wanted jobs. And it sometimes seems more attractive, that job at hand, than to care for your neighbors and to love our environment. Make the same mistakes. This is a BC forest fire this year. There's a wonderful article in The Guardian. A new book has been published by a fellow named David Wallace Wells. He says, you know, I'm not an environmentalist. I didn't start that way. But I'm a reporter, and I've been covering these forest fires all over the world, in Portugal, in Greece, in Brazil, in BC, in California, and they're getting worse, and the temperature's going up, and we're looking at annihilation, and no one's doing anything about it. We can read the writing on the wall. We go to Alberta, and we say, you know what, fossil fuels isn't really where it's at anymore. It's really hard to quit our addictions, isn't it? And I don't just look at Alberta, we have to look at ourselves. And who thinks this is a good idea? This is 1987, Gorbachev and Reagan signing a nuclear pact to stop the proliferation of nuclear weapons. And now we're tearing it up. I understand the Russians have been cheating. I understand the Chinese have never been subscribers to this pact. I understand that, but who thinks this is a good idea to get back into a nuclear arms race? Spend billions and billions of dollars on weapons we hope will never be used. Well, millions and millions starve. Well, so many more forgo education. You know, and these problems seem so large. They are overwhelming, and that's one reason why we'd rather look at our home team and their schedule than go to this larger picture. But the fact is, it's not that large a problem if we would love one another. If we would start to live from this one who comes into Nazareth and says, you know what? God loves that foreign woman inside me. Not just about what happens here among the Israelites. God healed that Syrian general from leprosy. It's not just about what happens among the Jews. God has a mission for this world to help us see one another in a different way. And watch me. That's the good news I have to bring. That's the good news I live to bring to you. We're strange creatures, aren't we? Fella had a refrigerator, bought a new one, and he had one that was still in working order, and he wanted to get rid of it, so he put it on his front lawn. Esther and I often put things on our front lawn, knowing in our neighborhood it will disappear. Well, he put his refrigerator out there, put a sign on it, free to a good home, and it sat out there for 3 days. So he put another sign on it. He said, refrigerator, $50. He thought people maybe thought it was too good to be true or something was wrong with it, so he put a price tag on it, and that very night it was stolen. We are strange creatures. If we think we're getting something over someone else, then we'll go for it. But if we think that we can all win by it, that actually this word of God who has come into our midst for our sakes and shared this living truth with us, that allows us all to embrace one another and to go into the future, well, that's just too easy. When it's free, it's not worth having. Someone was asked to sum up the gospel in 7 words. A number of different scholars wrestled with this. This is the way a woman who teaches New Testament at Princeton, Beverly Roberts Gaventa, summed it up. She said, in Christ, God's yes defeats our no. Very simple. Jesus comes into Nazareth. People object to him, telling them that they had to love the foreigners in Syrophoenicia, that they had to love the Syrians. And yet, God's way doesn't change. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious or boastful, not rude or arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. That means it's not coercive. It's not going to put your arm behind your back and twist. Because this love knows that eternity is on its side. Love will wait for us because it remains true. For all our no's to God and our no's to our neighbor and our no's to environmental stewardship and our no's to nuclear peace, God keeps saying yes to us. We might not like the fact that it keeps coming. I remember some years ago when Buffalo was in the Super Bowl over and over again. That was before you were born, Matt. You were three, all right. I remember when they went to it for the fourth time and everyone objected to that. They were sick of them. Somebody held up a sign in Buffalo and said, "We're in the Super Bowl, America. Deal with it." Well, Jesus comes into our midst. And they may then, at his very first sermon, have tried to stop him. His ministry, his life is characterized almost every step of the way by resistance. But in the midst of this crowd, and I love this depiction of it because there's a huge crowd there. This is by James Tissot, and they're all moiling among each other, and that you cannot find Jesus in that crowd. He's already gone on his way. Maybe they were arguing about who would have the right to throw him over. Conservatives and liberals, Democrats and Republicans arguing with each other. Well, God goes on his way. He'll be up another hill at the end of this story. And again, they try to do away with him on a cross, and they put him in a tomb, this time putting a stone across it, and then on the third day, they find it's empty, and God has gone on God's way. We have to deal with it. It's a wonderful truth. Free for the asking. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you speak to us again in our hearing of this love, which is your living love, your presence with us. Help us to listen, and help us to live into a different future as we love one another. In Jesus' name.